into my sermon today. I'd like to ask a question here. I'd like to see a show of hands to see how many have experienced this physical thing in their life. How many here have gotten the wind knocked out of them? So about everybody has. I think about everybody has. It's a pretty painful process. It's been a while for me now, but I do remember the number of times actually you start figuring out how to get through it if you get the wind knocked out of you enough. Because at first what happens, did a little bit of research, not that you have to do a whole lot, but the more research I did, the more fascinating I found how God makes the human body. But the diaphragm is the thing, the muscle that contracts. It's almost like a Charlie horse of the abdomen is pretty much what it is. Because when you hit it like that, it knots up and it tightens up. And what it does is it contracts and it actually sucks the wind in. And you have trouble kind of loosening that. And that's pretty much the process that takes place. But the diaphragm also is kind of the divider of the lungs, the ribs, and the heart from the rest of the abdomen. I didn't totally realize that until I did some extra research. So it's kind of a multi-use tool that God has made. But the thing is, I remember finally getting to the point where I was getting the wind knocked out of me so much in the sport that I played that it's just like when I would go down to my knees, my teammates would come up to me, and that would bother me because it makes you more tense. And I would say, get away. I need as much oxygen as I can find, and right now you guys are blocking it. And so what you do is you just try to relax yourself, and so you can get it back again. And that does take place. But, you know, I've likened this to sometimes what can happen spiritually. Have you ever gotten a spiritual wind knocked out of you? I think that we all really have, haven't we? And sometimes we can go through life and we can find ourselves. You might go through it this week. I find out our country is getting the spiritual wind knocked out of it, isn't it? Because sometimes what we see is we compare, this is what Mr. Winter shared last night on the young adult study, you know, the difference what people are doing for you to get to accept what they're trying to say, such as the statement, separation of church and state, which is not in our founding documents at all. It's a preponderance of a big lie is what it is. But it's almost like take that whack, you know, in the abdomen. Take Roe versus Wade. How about that one? Take that punch. And we still, frankly, haven't recovered from that, have we? But even in our spiritual lives, you know, we can go forward and maybe you can look back at this past year and examine that to see, have you gotten the spiritual wind knocked out of you? You know, the Bible talks about sometimes the wearing down of the saints, doesn't it? And you just feel sometimes you get so weary. You know, we call it to the point where the expression is used, I got hammered. I just got hammered this week. Just pound it. And then we've got to find a way to get back up. And there is, what I'm telling you today, there is a way. There's a way to do that. For instance, this is the blessing of coming to God's Sabbath day because it's a day, really, to get our wind back from the week. That's the way I feel sometimes. I come here, I go, at least I'm not going to take a pounding from these people. This is great. I might get it from the rest of the world. I'm still amazed sometimes when the news portions that take place and, you know, the big news obviously this week is the lost 777. And I'll turn on the news and it says, you know, something's been found in the water. They spotted something in the ocean. I'm going, no kidding. Really? You could look for miles and miles in the ocean, and you're probably going to spot something that's going to be floating in the ocean besides pools of debris and other things that people throw into the water. So, you know, it's almost like this is what you're diverted from. And you just shake your head sometimes and go, is this really where we're at right now? And yet we've got to come back and reflect on our lives and really the most important things and get away from sometimes from the distractions. So I'd like to see if you can fill in the blank here. Sometimes in the church we've had such statements as the Word of God is the. How many could finish that? The Word of God is the... A lot of times people... Maybe we've forgotten sometimes too. Remember, this was in stone in the colleges. This was in Pasadena, written on top of the corner of Ambassador Hall. I remember, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. And isn't it true? This is where the source of true knowledge really is. And how people just look to this as a book of stories written by men. Again, as Mr. Winter even brought up last night. How about a statement that maybe you would remember from some time ago? Recapture what? See, that's an easy one. We remember some of those things, but they're important statements because this is what we're doing. And why we get the wind knocked out of us from what this world has to offer throughout the entire week, it is smashing true values. It is wiping them out. And if you're really a true Christian, sometimes that really may knock the wind out of you. You may ask, what in the world are we doing out here? It's just we're getting hammered and we can't seem to be making any progress. It seems to be going the other way. And so sometimes we'll come to Sabbath services, we'll just be worn out and you're gasping to try to get the wind back in that you need to go throughout the week. Telling you this is the important thing about coming together on God's Sabbath day and maintaining a relationship with Him. We'll go to some places here to show you some examples of how we can rekindle, again, that zeal that we should have. We should always be having that. That's one thing that people should be seeing in us that lives in us throughout the entire week, because it really, if somebody sees something in us, it's because of God's Spirit that lives within us. And sometimes, again, that can get pounded, and we simply have to get back up again. And it's not as easy as always said sometimes. But if you remember those statements of substance, you know, maybe we've forgotten those sometimes with all the turmoil that we've been through. What else can God's people forget? Because there are numerous scriptural examples for the need for God's elect to recall or to remember, aren't there? One specific you can remember as we go back and remember the things that we've studied, which still are there, and you can go back to either Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5 and see one of those commandments that reflects on the need to remember, doesn't it? That specific statement having to do with the fifth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm sorry, the fourth. Boy, that was a really bad one, wasn't it? The fourth commandment, fifth one being honor your father and mother. But why did he say that? Why didn't he say, remember to honor your mother and father. Remember not to kill. Remember not to steal. Because of what's happened. People have forgotten the Sabbath day and its true purpose. The Bible is filled with examples to recollect, to capture, and to recapture the goodness, the abundance, the joy, and the true values of life that sometimes get shattered all around us. But it doesn't mean that they're not there. They still are, but it's few who will find them and adhere to that and not get pulled away. Something can be missing sometimes from the lives of God's elect, the ecclesia, the called out ones, that make our fight to the kingdom a lot more difficult than it really needs to be, that God really intends it to be. And that's filled with that item called zealousness, or even the word being passionate for God's way of life. And the Bible does have things to say about that. If you look at a definition of passion, that can be misplaced too, because it does reflect on a strong emotion, sometimes more toward relationships, but people can still be passionate about things. You know, if you really stop and think about it, I know this is the way those that remember and reflect even on the commandment of remembering God's Sabbath day, because here God's people are normally here every Sabbath day. And not just because, I don't believe, because you feel you have to be. See, I do know, I know I can make the statement for sure, I want to be here. I want to. I have a desire. I hate to miss out on God's Sabbath day, because it's the day you really get to fellowship with all God's people. You know the meaning of it is it's a reflection on our respect and honor toward God for this specific day. I'd hate to miss out on this day. And I don't care how many hours it would take wherever I was, I would not want to miss this day or fellowshipping with any of God's people. So there, isn't that, in one sense, a type of passion, you know, of true love toward God? If you can look at that, and sometimes, by the way, when you're looking in the mirror at yourself and reflecting, think about those things too. Just don't go hammering yourself and knocking the wind out of yourself. I can't remember doing that to myself. I may have run into the door or something before, I can't recall. But it's normally somebody that knocked the wind out of me. I imagine somebody's taken a fall and done it to themselves. But there's, you know, there's a strong enthusiasm when God talks about a zeal. You know, the scriptures talk about God's zeal for what's going on. Now, you'd think sometimes, well, you know, he's got his own thing going on in heaven. And, you know, the plan goes on and the plan has to go on. But from what the scriptures say, God cannot wait to come back. He cannot wait to return. He cannot wait to stop these things that are taking place on the earth right now. If he would say, well, he could do whatever he wants. Yeah, he can, but there is a plan that we know he's going to follow. And it's got to take place. It's got to finish. That's why he told his disciples, hold on, hang in there. I'm telling you all these things that are going to have to happen, but hang in there. Be of good cheer, because all these things have got to take place. It's got to finish its course. It can't be stopped early from that point. Early from the point, as he said, he's going to have to come before mankind destroys himself. But in looking at that and reflecting on getting the wind knocked out of you, can you get back up from that? Yeah, you can. I want to give you some points today on how. As you reflect now till Passover, on how we can do this. Some points to living with the zealousness for God, with the passion for God. Point one, very, very important, is remembering who we are. Remembering who we are. A lot of points, this is the one I'm going to focus on most today. You know, it's so interesting because when you look at a person such as a great football quarterback. His name is Peyton Manning. And as I believe I had mentioned here before, when you had the Super Bowl taking place, there were about, I believe, 100 million people watching that game. So how many people do you think know Peyton Manning and know that name? How many people know, you know, Lane Parton or Eric Evans? Or how many people, really? Very, when you think about it, very few know you and I. It just doesn't seem sometimes like we're that important, does it? You know, and yet when you reflect on the future and appearing before God's throne, who's God going to know more at that time? Is he going to know you or great football quarterbacks? How about the one that, remember, he was called the greatest? Most of you will remember that. The one that was known as the greatest, for what? Knocking people out. Could you imagine that? Well, nice to meet you. What'd you accomplish on the face of this earth? I knocked a lot of people silly. Or what about some of the greats, such as Sam Snead or Tiger Woods? They're going to be known, their legacy will be known for taking a little ball and being able to get it into that small hole in less strokes than anybody else. Well, hey, major accomplishments here. Can you imagine that? And yet, look what the world, now I'm not judging their character one iota. I'm just saying sometimes I'll look and see, what have people done? What have you done? Scored the most baskets ever? In NBA, or the most goals? Wow, Gordie Howe was one of my figures. Now people will go, Gordie who? And you've got to go up to the Wayne Gretzky days, and people are forgetting that person. And then the Sidney Crosby days, and I'm not really sure who the superstar is now because I'm kind of left off watching. But then you get other people that are known, and people are going into these careers, and this is what they're going to be known for, is they were good sports figures or shot the most baskets or scored the most goals. Well, who in the world are you? Because you know something? Satan wants to knock the wind out of you by you thinking you're just really not, you're pretty much insignificant. And you'll go through the week and kind of go, well, who am I? What am I really accomplishing in life? What am I doing? And see, our major accomplishments are yet to be done. See, we're preparing. These people that have done this, those that are good in golf, there has been a lot of practice in this. In fact, I golf maybe a few times a year, and I just, that's what's so interesting about the game. It's so different. It's so hard to get that little ball in that hole. But sometimes I know I'll take a swing, and there's this great big fairway out there, really wide and lots of grass, maybe 100 yards from side to side with trees on each side, and I line that ball up and get ready to drive it. I'm going, it's so interesting because I've got all this grass out there, and it goes into the trees. You know, it's almost like I should probably shoot for the trees, and maybe it'll land in the grass, but then I'll watch some of the pros, and they shoot it into the trees too. Very interesting. So you look at it from the perspective of what's going on right now, what's happening, who are you, how do you think God looks at you? Don't forget who you are and who's most important before God at this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, see, Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to bone up on who they were. See, because if you start to forget who you are, you'll start to conform to the world and its standards. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now I've got in parentheses, except for a few of us. Very dangerous, wouldn't it be? Anybody that's ever done that. You know, the first thing I think when that statement is made is I think of Nebuchadnezzar, who 12 months after he was warned not to get like that, stands out in the balcony overlooking this wonderful city that had been built. And he says, "Is this not Babylon that I have built for the honor of my majesty?" And as you and I will look at that, as you and I know look at that, you just go, whoa, wow. And at the end of that, very end of that statement, God basically says, eat grass. You're going down until you come to see who is it that's designed and made all things. You can't mock God and get away with it. But it seems like it now. People are getting away with all kinds of things, and they frankly always have, because there's not going to be, according to, as I see this rainbow in the sky at times, there's not going to be any flood going to be taking people away. But I do know the next step, it's not going to take God, it's going to take mankind, because he's poised to destroy himself, and we are. We've said this before, but we are very close to very crazy people getting things that can destroy utter nations. We are there at that point. We are in a very civilized yet uncivilized society. So we can see, you know, that's who God has called. Let's go to a scenario here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. When you reflect on this and knowing the story of David, did David know, what if you would have asked David, who are you, what would he have said? You know, David would have, he even after he was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel, and it didn't take place for some time, he still would have said, "I'm the son of Jesse. I'm the son of Jesse." But he knew where he stood before God too, and he knew where the nation stood before God, even though it had fallen so short at that time. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. First, let's start at verse 2. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. They encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side in the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. He was a very tall guy, some say about 8, maybe 9 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He was a huge guy, and he mocked Israel. Verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." And you know, again, that none of them would stand up. Saul himself wouldn't do it. It'd be kind of a crazy notion. They forgot who they were. You know, we've had movies that you've seen called Facing the Giants. You know, basically with that kind of idea that people are faced with a lot of things in their life. And again, you and I can get the zeal and wind knocked out of us too to go, you know, you take a look at yourself enough in the mirror and have other people tell you what you're not. And all of a sudden that can start to affect you. And we have to remember who we are. That God is a very merciful God, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. So you get David comes into play. In verse 20, David arises early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper, took the things that went as Jesse had commanded him. So while the brothers were in this battle against the Philistine, David was doing the menial task, which we find out after that, wasn't so menial. In fact, there are pieces in here that we're going to find. You find little pieces. See, people would go, he's a menial. He's not the guy that 100 million people are watching. This is where Goliath was. This is where it's happening. And yet, really, nothing was happening. Verse 22, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. I could imagine, David, I hope this one's on film too. I could imagine, David, the nature that he had. Brothers, how you guys doing? How is it going? And because you're committed by your father to do something, we saw whatever David he was committed to, did it with all of his might, didn't he? So here he goes to greet his brothers. And his brothers, again, don't forget, his brothers are in a mood here that Goliath is just berating them. You guys are nothing. You guys are just absolutely nothing. And nobody's challenging, so it must have been the case. Their mindset was set. As he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So, and David listened. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. What happens when you see verse 24? Do you think of another scripture? Something comes to mind right away. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write that right there in that section, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7 comes to mind. Remember when Paul told Timothy, the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. If fear enters your mind, you got the wind knocked out of you. And you got to get that back, because fear shouldn't be a part of a Christian. Right away, something should go in our minds. Something's not right. And you can get that back. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption in Israel." And David spoke to the men who stood by him, says, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they said, "Well, that's what's going to be done if it happens." Well, the brothers are ticked. David comes up as this nothing. "Don't you realize that's all he was doing is doing sheep, and you're coming up, and this is what you're saying? We've been here facing this guy, and you come up and say, 'Well, I can,' who is it that defies him?" They were angry. And Eliab the oldest said, "Why did you come down here?" Verse 28. "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Kind of a put down here. Did you know something? There was a good attempt here to knock the wind out of David. But it didn't happen, did it? Do you know, you get the wind knocked out of you enough, and you start to figure out how to not get the wind knocked out of you. So David was not the Peyton Manning or the Jack Nicklaus. He was just a sheep herder. He said, and he just asked himself in verse 29, "What have I done? Is there not a cause here? Is there not something here that we've not identified? Have you guys forgotten who you are?" So he asked another, and the other said the same thing. Answered him as the first one did. Who do you think you are? When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Wow. I'd love to see that. Could you imagine that attitude? You see this guy who everybody fears. You're looking at the king and just going, "I'll fight him." No fear. Absolutely no fear. And you know, it wasn't a cockiness, as we'll read on here. Let's talk about this. Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. This guy is trained in war from his youth." And David said, "You know something? I've been trained too. Maybe not with the javelin, maybe not with the shield, but he kind of talks about what he's done. And I've told you before, what would you rather face?" Look what he said. "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard." Was this a fish story? I mean, did it go from I slung a few stones at it to now he went after, grabs it by its beard? I'd love to see this. I would love to see this. Somebody doing this. This man, we're going to find out why in a second. Maybe you can start to think about why. Why was David like this? Why was David's mentality so valiant and zealous? "Your servant has both killed lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of," not Saul, that's the difference. Goliath was knocking the wind out of him, going, "He's the armies of Saul." No acknowledgement to the living God at all. And God is not mocked. And he's not. And God's time will come in the future too, and nobody will mock God again. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Who would you rather fight if you had a choice? The bear, the lion, or the Philistine? I choose the Philistine. Because it didn't say that Goliath ate him or ate people after they killed him. So really, I mean, yeah, it'd be really, when you look at it, I mean, you're not giving me a whole lot of good choices here. No, there aren't. But David had already faced them. And so you know what happened. David smote the Philistine. Goliath mocked him, said, I come to you on behalf of the living God. Who are we coming before this world on behalf of? Once again, throughout the week, we get smitten like you're nothing. You're these piddly, scattered congregations that virtually have no power whatsoever. But you know, in one sense, you may be right. We may not have the power or the authority as far as for God saying, I want you to do this right now. But when the time comes, he says, when the time comes for you to move that mountain, I've given you all power and authority. It's going to be done. It's within us. It's just the time frame now. So what are we doing here now? Preparing. That's what our job is. And sometimes for all of us, it is. It's a lifetime of preparation for what's going to be happening that's more important than anything that's happening on the face of this earth now. Yet we're constantly faced by it. Look what we're faced with, even in this nation. One thing after the right now, it's March Madness, coupled with spring training. And all these contracts where people are getting millions upon millions of dollars for hitting a baseball. Doesn't that blow your mind? That's not the way that God set this up. You're not going to get million-dollar baseball players in the future. This society is so whacked out it can't even think straight, and yet people get caught up into that going, wow, this guy, hey, he does this and makes millions and millions of dollars. Then you go from spring training, right now too, where it used to be that you have a little break and there are no breaks anymore. There's no breaks in this world from some kind of sports type entertainment. Because now you're in a NASCAR too. And NASCAR just gets longer and more places to race at and millions of dollars for it. So what do you do? What's your job? What did you accomplish in life? I won races by going around an oval track faster than anybody else did. Well, how many wrecks did you get into? 1,292. Every week there's smashes and wrecks and all kinds of stuff. So then you go into that, and pretty soon, by the way, then you get, well, the Stanley Cup's going to be coming in hockey too. And then you go into football season, and it just circles around, and people are focused in on what's important in this society. Besides, you throw Hollywood in there too, and all these movie stars and actresses. And you get pounded and pounded and pounded. And all these other people get exposure, and we're back here, sheep herders. We're not getting any. The time is coming. We got to recognize who we are. And then somebody will go out and say, well, you know, how would you classify yourself? And I've heard some people say, I'm a sinner. Are you a sinner? Okay, let's give an example here. I can multitask on a few different things. I've replaced some piping and drains. Am I a plumber? I wouldn't classify myself as a plumber. I can plumb. I've sawed wood. I've framed things. I've built things out of wood. Am I a carpenter? It's not my profession, but I can carpent. I could do those things. I can drive 70, 75 miles an hour on I-75. Am I a race car driver? Not by profession. In fact, hopefully I get in less accidents than they do. But I'm not a race car driver. You a sinner? Do you sin? Yes. Are you a sinner? Not anymore. That was my profession. That's what I did. But I've professed something different. I'm a Christian now. I'm a saint now. I am a first fruit now. Until I forfeit that and go back maybe to a previous profession. I'm not a sinner anymore. You keep thinking you're a sinner, that's maybe who you'll be. Because you just start, well, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner. That's who I am. Woe is me. That's it. Don't do anything about it. You're just going to go on. You're going to look at what Paul says and twist that because he goes, like, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Because we need more of God's help. What did David do? How did David get the mentality of who he was? That's all he thought about. That was his life. He knew who he was, and it's written in the book of Psalms. From when he got up, he said, evening, morning, and at noon will I cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. That's what he thought about. That's what his profession was. He knew he was a man of God, and he was passionate after God, zealous for God. Did he still make mistakes once in a while? Yeah, he did. But he knew who he was, and that's why he could go up before Goliath and go, who do you think you are? Why didn't he go, Goliath, we've really blown it in this country, and it looks like I'm not really sure if God's going to deliver or not, because, I mean, look, I just tried to even face my brothers, and they're condemning me. God's going to have it down. The king's not standing up. What's the point here? All of a sudden, you're just thinking in loss mode. We're thinking in lose mode. No, we're saints. Let's look at what David even had to say. Let's go to Psalm 1. Let's just start from the very beginning. Let's look what David said from the very beginning. Here it says, right from the start, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Well, if you are a sinner, how can you stand in the path of one? See, it's the profession. What is a drunkard? It says drunkards won't make it into the kingdom. Have people, even in the church on occasion, had too much to drink? Yeah. Does that mean you're a drunkard? No, that's not your profession. If that's what you do, maybe. See, that's the profession. So you start to look at yourself as that, then that's going to be your mentality. Years ago, I was talking about first fruits over at another church, hoping to get this mentality to sink. I was saying, sometimes to really know where you're at, it'd be nice just to go out in some high hill one time and just to raise your hands up and go, I'm a first fruit. Yes. Not because of pride, but because of who you are and being thankful to God for who you are. And there was one woman who said she went to a gravesite. And the perspective that she had of watching all these people who, if there's anything in reality of life, it's looking at death. It's looking at gravestones from people who used to live. Those were people that lived. And they'll be live again. But here you are, alive right now. Who are you? Could you imagine looking up and just going, I'm a sinner? It starts, you just knock the wind out of yourself. Do we make mistakes? Yes. And this is going to be one of the points on overcoming. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's lots of examples where, if you remember, Paul and the others mentioned that they're ambassadors for Christ. Did they say they're sinners for Christ? They're ambassadors. There's something that's required more for us to just get into a woe is me type mentality and to cave to this world and what Satan wants to think, that you are nothing. It's exactly what he wants us to think. They'll render us useless and powerless. No, I know who I am. Do I make mistakes and fall? Yeah, I do. But you know something? My job is to get back up and to fix it and to change it. 1 Peter 2. Here it says in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. What's the requirement now? That you may walk around saying that you're a sinner all the time. No, it says that you may proclaim the virtues. So you see, when you set your sights up to who you are, then that's what you do. If you're a plumber, then you plumb. If you're a carpenter, then you make buildings. That's what you do when you say, I'm a carpenter or I'm an electrician. That's exactly what you do. So if you're a chosen generation or a royal priesthood, then that's what you do. You live up to that standard. Does it require sharpening and honing? Always. Anybody in a profession, if they're good at what they do, they'll take classes, they'll take refreshers, they'll find out better ways of doing, better tools, other things that they'll use. Absolutely. But this is our profession. And really, what it's done, our profession doesn't necessarily entail what we're doing right now in this lifetime, but what God is preparing us to do in the future, although it still could incorporate within the practice that we're doing now of being a light to others. But it doesn't have the full impact now like it will in the future, because you and I can't change anybody that God is not calling, and that the whole world is not being called right now. But eventually, the fullness of our profession will be employed. That's why it says a royal priesthood. That's what we're going to be becoming. See, it says, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who called you out of being a sinner to calling you to be a saint. From someone who was in darkness to someone who was in light. It says, who were once not a people of God, but now who are the people of God. And if you're a people of God, then your classification is not a sinner. You choose that, then you're not going to be a people of God. That's not His profession. Who have obtained mercy, whose sins are forgiven. Remember who you are. Second point, and that zealousness and passion is reestablishing our commitment. This is what we're coming to a time now that this is exactly what we're looking forward to doing. I've got a couple just letters under this, and just our thought train and our thinking. First, let's go to Revelation 2, verse 1. Reestablish our commitment is the point. Reestablish our commitment. Now, obviously, in one sense, this is what you would call a no-brainer, because this is what we're looking to do again. But once again, this word comes up, remember. Do you remember? See, to this group, they had forgotten there was an indictment on the Ephesus church, because God did remember good things, and this is where I associate this, even these traits, with the church today. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found those liars. And you persevered and have had patience, have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, because you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten about that zealousness and that passion. You still may carry it on, but is it with the zeal and determination that you once had? Or have you gotten worn out from all this stuff that's taken place? We've got to re-gear and rekindle. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent, because now you'd be in the classification of sinner. So So do you remember, A, under point two, do you remember God's calling in your life? Do you remember the difference it was making by answered in prayers and excitement that you now had? You know, so many times we've seen it, I think you've witnessed, you know, so many that have come new into the truth, that God does do something there. Sometimes I can recall miracles of what God did when I was first called that give you the excitement and zeal. It's not that he doesn't do things now, but it seems more like you need that zip. God, show me something here. And without, it's there. The miracles that take place there. I'm third tithe miracles, all the things that you can write down and say, wow, the blessings that start a Christian in his life to, well, just the miracle of the calling. How can you see the things that you do when nobody else sees them? That's another one, isn't it? Because everyone from the point years ago, I remember, when they were called, you tried to pass it on to someone in your family. You couldn't figure out how they couldn't understand this. So God's calling you in your life. B was the desire and excitement for truth. The desire and excitement for truth instead of the unanswered questions and confusion of life. The desire for truth. You know, we've got so much out there now. Could you imagine if this was available back in the 60s, as much information as you have now? Can you even keep up with it? I mean, we've got Discern magazine and Accord. We've got articles that are coming out on a weekly basis. Can you even stay up with that? Yet your Bible reading. You want information? Google it. You got it. But the difference was that desire. You couldn't get enough. People couldn't get their correspondence course, their next one, fast enough. They would go through it and just whiz through it. Go, where's my second one? How come I'm not getting more? Where's the next booklet? I remember the attitude. And now it's almost like, well, been there, done that. Do you really need to read anymore? Really need to sharpen anymore? The desire and excitement for truth. C, the desire to share this calling with others. We get to the point in this life now where, wow, in the 60s and 70s, it seemed like throngs of people were coming into God's church. I mean, every week somebody was coming in, baptism after baptism after baptism. Your church would grow to the point where you had to divide it into east and west, north and south. It was so big. A lot have been through that. And then you get this shakedown. And that doesn't seem to go, instead of growing and growing and growing, you get less and less and less. And it can get discouraging. We got the spiritual wind knocked out of us. We did. Because it was really hard. It was hard to fathom. How can this even happen? Until you start looking at the reality of Scripture, that everyone will be tested. And this is no game. This is no come to church, sit in your seat, go play your youth games, do all those things, and things will just go along really nice. No, you will be tested. God says the wheat and the tares. And all of a sudden you see all these things come to light, and you see the reality of what God is doing. When you see many called, few chosen, wow. It takes some of that to go through to really see this. But it doesn't mean that we don't share at all. Well, it's not going to do any good, really. It won't do any good. Yeah, it does. Because sometimes, see, what we see now is when you put a coin in the slot and you pull it, something comes out. We're putting coins in slots right now and nothing's coming out. Yet. Because all the truth that's being sown right now still will have an impact on the future. God said, my word, remember he said this, my word will not return to me void. It's going to accomplish what I set it to prosper. So in that sense, there is no waste. especially from your and I's example. You might not get people to come to church with you, nor in your mind would you really want to anyway, unless they were called and they actually wanted to come. We've got that one sorted out, but you kind of go, well, God, we've been here a while. Nobody's noticing us. We're like the Davids, not filling up the vast. It's incredible when you look at some of the people that speak out there, the renowned speakers that fill the stadiums and auditoriums. I go, wow, look at, we don't, and we've got the truth, and it's hard to fill up a meeting hall. Fascinating when you take a look at that. But this is what we're faced with. D is the desire to fellowship with brethren, no matter the different kinds of personalities. No matter the different kinds of personalities, your desire to fellowship. Is it introvert, extrovert? It might be easier for extroverts. But you know, Christ called different personalities too. He didn't call all the same personalities. And if we're going to be together as a family, I would hope that everyone that's being called into the truth would have a desire to fellowship with each other, no matter what your personality is. I frankly like that you might like something different. That's great. I respect that. In fact, I'm intrigued. Why do you like eggs with hot sauce on it? That's unusual. I just like the flavor. One man that likes hot. I'm going, how does your tongue do that? What makes that different? And I frankly might even try it or taste it. But sometimes you just don't like it. Well, I like the feast on the ocean. Oh, you're crazy. You need to be up in the mountains where it's beautiful. Well, the ocean's really nice too. And God made all those differences. We all have differences, different personalities, but there's still a desire. Yeah, I'm going to go meet with those crazy characters again this Sabbath. As we say facetiously, you're not crazy. But people are just different from different walks of life. And I like learning about that. What makes you tick? Where'd you come from? How has God worked in your life? And I feel sharpened by it. Because I realize I'm not the only one around. And I wouldn't want everybody to be like me because it'd get boring. That's why God created different personalities, the desire to fellowship. You are drawn to people because of the calling that you had in common with them, not because they had the same taste that you did. In fact, many of you would have not sought each other out because you came from different backgrounds. Whether it had to be with education, race, personality, God brings people together. He cuts through the prejudices. His way yields peaceable fruits. And E, there was a desire to learn how to do things better and have a higher standard in life. That one was shot down too. Oh, you always said you had to have this. And I talked to people that said, no, you know something? We were taught, and I remember this, that you do the best that you can with what you have. If that's what you have, then that's what your standard is raised to. You always try to shoot for a better standard, but people have different incomes. So you're not going to always go to somebody's house that's going to be a $100 million house. Very few are in that position. Somebody are going to have poor standards. But if you're poor, then you still maintain a sense of cleanliness and hygiene, and raise the standard to the best level that you can. And yes, trim your hair, make yourself look presentable before God. It got very particular, I remember, back in college, and I really kind of liked that. I remember that, because the guys would all support each other. You'd be calling, somebody would watch your back. So they would say, hey, you need a trim back there. Didn't have mom around anymore. So the guys would help each other, you know, look good. There was a certain element there that you were raising a standard, and that should never go down because that's God's high element. And this is, as you know, what we try to teach even in our camp programs, raising the bar. That's an element that we should live by in our life too. Not remaining uneducated. This is the best time, if anything, to receive an education because of the resources that we have. But it was something, it was bettering ourselves, the higher standard that was there. So those points, all that fall under reestablishing our commitment, we can still shoot for again. Let's take care of ourselves. Let's not give up on that. Well, I'm just getting old now. That's the way it's going to go. No. I'm not saying that you can prevent that. But it still doesn't mean that we can't eat better, look to better new people, throwing that out. Well, you're getting a little bit of this and everything. Don't have that mentality. Because God's people are getting sick. And we're the ones that know about the laws of clean and unclean. And there's still things that we're eating out of ignorance. We have to keep looking and searching and helping each other. Third point is recognize our faults. So this one, yes, we're focusing on, we go from remembering who we are to point two, reestablishing our commitment, to the third point is recognizing our faults. And we've become pretty trained quite well in doing this. And it's a good point. But it's like for those here, I've seen that my wife has done this already, but it's like your consolidation. The consolidation of sin. I wonder how many have done that with 3 weeks to go. You pull out the baking soda, baking powder, and there it is in that one spot. I've got it contained. And as you go through, you'll still see the mind is trained, isn't it? Because even after you do that, I still look back in the cupboard sometimes. I'll go take a look in that freezer and see what's left behind there. Go look in the, and these are physical elements that obviously the spiritual should be a lot more important, but they're kind of neat parallels and analogies, aren't they? Because these are the things that we should do. All right, if I've got sin in my life, if I'm still making these mistakes, what are they? Where do I need to go with this? And it's a good focus. What is it? What is it that's bringing me down in this life spiritually? Because guess what? I just told you who you are. So don't think that you can't get rid of it. That's the whole point. The frustration is because we're human, you'll never be able to get all the sin out of those cupboards because something keeps coming back or something new comes upon us. Whatever it is, it just digs into that carnality because we still only have a begettal of God's Spirit, and sometimes we still take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we look at scriptures such as 2 Corinthians 13. Most will always remember this because it's important in the self-examination process. And why it is easy, by the way, the pitfalls are out there because we see so much negative happening in the world, we can focus in so much on how our country is going down that we don't analyze how we're going down. Right in the soup together. Because the world can sometimes rub off on us and its ideas. Satan is very subtle. And we've got to remember this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not recognize that unless Christ is in you, you're nothing but reprobates? Yeah, you are sinners. Unless Christ is living in you. Is he? That's the question to examine ourselves. What are those truths? What are those virtues that we're taking a look at? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll see this probably more as we approach Passover too. This is very serious, serious business per se that we're going into. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we approach his Passover, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, which we do at Passover each year, you acknowledge that the Lord's sacrifice until he returns. Therefore, whoever eats or drinks this cup of this Lord, in the Lord of the, in an irreverent or unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And that's where, haven't you recognized, as I have, the seriousness of what we're doing each year? I've never seen a time in the year when God's people come in to the Passover in such a sober fashion, to the point we've got to go, don't forget, brethren, it's true, and it's very sobering, but don't forget the positive part about this too. It's also, what's intriguing about it, it also should be a very joyful moment, because it's a reflection on that sacrifice and us even being able to get back on our feet again spiritually and continue the battle and the fight. Because Christ had that victory and we can rejoice in that. That pain and that soberness of people I've heard explain recently about the sacrifice and what he went through, how the world just does not really even get it. Even as best as Mel Gibson could do in the movie that he came out with, he said it was underdone. But I never did like the world's view of it, to where you had some lanky, definitely not carpenter material, when you looked at a man that reflected on Jesus Christ and how the world looked at him, with hair down to his shoulders, obviously stood out in the crowd with that white robe he wore, and it says you couldn't recognize him in the crowd. So we've seen that, but some gaunt figure with no strength at all, I think we'd be surprised in what he'd really look like. I know that. Because the Bible does say, he goes, hey, he wasn't this big, handsome, cutie-type person, but he was strong. He was strong enough to be able to handle what he went through in the torture and still bear the weight of that stake that he had to carry out. He was a strong person. Strong not only physically, but especially spiritually. That's the Savior I look at. Not some weakling, how the world pictures him, with maybe a little trickle of blood that came down his face. That's pathetic. But still, we reflect on that, and that's over. His job was over. And he even said for the joy that was before him, the zeal and the passion that was before him, he endured that. That's the kind of zeal that I want, don't you? To be able to handle whatever lays in front of us with all the bad news, lay it on us, because Christ already said it's going to happen. But it's not going to stop my battle and my fight and my zealousness for what I know my time is coming too. Right now, we just have to fight some of those Goliaths that face us in our life, but have it with the zeal and the passion, just like David did. Point four is realize God's mercy. I did a whole sermon on this, so I'm not going to stay on this. But God's mercy is real. God's mercy is real. Don't forget that. Don't get yourself so wind-knocked that you can't get back up again. Recognize God will allow you to get back up again if you mean it. Do you mean it? I believe you do. Realize God's mercy. God is kind and gentle. That's part of the virtues, by the way. That's part of the virtues that we're supposed to take on. If he's kind and gentle to us, is this how we're a reflection on other people? Or are you sharp and snappy and you bite back really quick? Take a look in the mirror. This is how God is. Point five is rectify our lives. After we go through recognizing our faults, realizing God's mercy, then hey, let's change. Let's make the change. There can't be anything better. Rectify means to put right, to correct, to amend. You gossip? Stop gossiping. Overcome that giant. Look at our lives and see what is it. Do you tend to quickly react? Ask God for the strength to his spirit that you can put down that anger. You don't need to see some kind of psychiatrist to find out what's going on. Ask God. This is the problem that I see. Help me to change it. If it was something in the past, then I need to let it go. Whatever it might be. Doesn't matter. Just simply looking in the mirror and having a connection with God, because that's all that David talked about. So you see, when the real battle came up, See, the professing Christian, the one that just plays the game, will come to church once in a while, maybe on occasion pray, maybe look at a couple scriptures, and then when the real battle comes, you're afraid. Well, of course, you played the game. But if you're really living by the Word of God, walking and talking with God, then there's nothing to be afraid of. God's got my back and my front and top and bottom. What a spot to be in. It can't get any better than that. I would love to be in those shoes with that attitude. I'd hate to be in the shoes of someone that was in that Israelite camp when Goliath had been there without the strength of God. But do you see the difference? What a difference would be. You uncircumcised Philistine, you got to be kidding me. I've killed bears and lions. You're a mouse. You got to be kidding me. And to know within the balance, David knew where the power and strength came from. See, we got the whole balance. He knew, hey, God makes me who I am. But you're messing with the absolute wrong guy here. You can mess with this guy or that guy or even the king, but not me. Because I know who I am. Try it on. And guess what? If God allows you to kill me, then that's God's will. And so let it be done, because in my next instance, I'll be up and I'll take you on in the future too. So bring it on, as we say. Just wonderful when we got the strength of God, isn't it? But the reality, not just saying this to, you know, get you up for a couple hours and then you come back down. God's Spirit goes on. It's real. So making the change. Most have had the experience of witnessing maybe a car go by that's just really noisy. Commercial a long time ago, if you remember that muffler commercial. Guy pulls up to the red light. Blah, 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 blah. Guy comes up next to him. He just opens up the window and he goes, "Yeah, muffler, fix it." One of those northern statements. So you can see it was a northern commercial. If it was in the south, it'd been, "Your muffler, fix it, bless your heart." But the whole point was, you got a problem, fix it. Fix it. Isaiah 58 talks about those ones that are just tough. You know, I tend to talk too much. Stop talking too much. Fast about it. Ask God, please help me to bring it to the point that I don't ramble and go on forever. Make changes in our life. That's what God expects us to do. And it's a wonderful progress. The sixth point is recapture the vision of what our life is all about. Recapture the vision. You know, Job was a righteous person from the very beginning. Just to sum up the story, from the very beginning, remember the story? God says, before Satan, have you considered Job upright? What wonderful person. To sum up that story, God took a good man and he made him better. He took a good man and made him great because of what he allowed Job to go through. He was an upright person to begin with. And at the very end, what did Job say? He goes, you know, I thought I saw it. I thought I saw it. You brought up a scope to me I couldn't even fathom. And sometimes we'll say that, you know, we're in this world where you might be in a city. You know, you look up at the sky, you see clouds on occasion, and then you go into the country, go to the top of the mountain, and you look up in the sky. And you see what God, you see those stars up in the sky, so will your descendants be. And you look up at that, and my jaw drops when he says, he names all of the stars, that no sparrow falls to the ground with him knowing. And sometimes we get the wind knocked out of us, that you wonder, God, do you still see me? Well, he just said he knows every hair on your head. He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. Why do we allow that to happen to us? Sometimes we need to rekindle once again that vision. This is what we're looking at. One of my favorites is Proverbs 29. We'll finish here today. Almost. I did want to go to one more. and show God's zeal and passion for all of us. Proverbs 29, most of you again remember this. Sometimes we've got those favorites. This is one of mine because it has to do with vision. And one of those two from the beginning, how do you put these two together? Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there's no revelation or no vision, the people cast out restraint. If you don't know what's going on in the future, what's the point? But see, you and I know where we're going. You know who we're becoming. We know who we are. We know what we're preparing for. So our purpose is the greatest purpose on the face of this earth. Stop letting Satan knock the wind out of you and getting you to feel that you're nothing. You're a Christian. You're a true Christian. You're a saint. You're a first fruit. Called for something more important than anything on the face of this earth. The people cast out restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Are you a happy and joyful person? Stop getting the wind knocked out of you, and you'll be happy. Stop letting them do that. And there's a way by the constant source that we need to go from the time we get up in the morning. What's your first thought? God, help me today. Guide me. Go to a scripture. Start reading your Bible from the very beginning. Change the way that we address life and put God in our life and walk and talk with Him all the time. We're in a society that is sick physically and spiritually. Can we have any input? You can. Even by the smallest, by your example, people can say that we're different. Does God expect us to withdraw ourselves from everyone and live a sheltered life doing nothing but waiting for the kingdom to come? Will that enable us to be better spirit beings in the kingdom? How can we teach others if we haven't learned? What is our purpose here, if it isn't to learn and grow so that we can be ready to lead God's people in His great kingdom set up here on this earth? How can we do this unless we work and play among the world without becoming spotted? We have to shine to set a wonderful example as Christ did when He walked upon this earth. Passion, zeal, you see it displayed maybe sometimes if you've watched a football game. Do you remember the scripture as you looked at the touchdown end of the field? Anybody remember that scripture? It was always John 3:16. It was John 3:16. Remember what that said? For God so loved the world. A lot of people quote that, but do they really understand how passionate it was? Because you and I would think, this world, you've got to be kidding me. Get the flood in again. It's a pathetic mess. It's a dirt bag filled with all kinds of evil and rot. But it's also got its goodness and all the things that God made to be good. And He so loved the world and us. It says that He gave His Son, not just for us, but see, we know the plan. It's us first. That's why we're called first fruits. Makes sense how much of the world really understands and knows this. Here's what His Son said about your importance. Final scripture in John 13, verse 12. John 13 and verse 12, we're really getting this one down. We're really getting this one down. And the time I remember coming into the church and smiling and looking at this unusual thing that people did when it came to the foot washing. Only had 6 points. When it came to the foot washing, what a unique, unusual ceremony that people do. You wash people's feet. But see, we do it the more modern way. See, if we really did it the way that Christ did it, then we would have like boxes of dirt. You would take off your shoes, maybe mist them down a little bit, then walk through the boxes, then come into Passover service. Now you're going to really get some foot washing going on here. People come and do up their toenails and all that because you don't want to be embarrassed by having unsightly feet. Hey, Christ did the real thing. These feet were dirty. When you came into a house from sandals and being out on the roads, which were unpaved to my knowledge, you had dirty feet. So in verse 12, it says of John 13, after He washed their feet, took His garments, sat down again, He said, do you understand what I've done? You call Me Master and Lord. You say, well, for that I am. He knew who He was. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And you know, for the most part, we do get that down pretty good. I'm a pretty happy camper when I wash somebody's feet. Because, you know, I feel I'm doing something that pleases God, but I tell you what would please Him more? If that attitude is reflected the entire year. If we're not going to be one of those that go, you know, I'm a first fruit, I'm a called out one, take a look at me. I'm here to be served. No. We're learning how to serve. Because the power and authority that God gives to us in the future, just like He had it, was there to serve to the point where He actually laid His life down. So He said, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, as Christ knew He was not greater than His Father, neither is He sent greater than He that sent Him. If you understand these things, happy are you. So really, when you look at it, what a happy, sobering time, but a happy time, because you understand it. And now it becomes the entire year of following through. You can do it. You can do it, but I'm saying this. Do it with zeal. I mean the real thing. Do it with zeal and with passion. Pray for it. Stir up the gift with God. Live with zeal and passion for God for the rest of your life.